Good morning. My name is Janita, and this morning I'm reading the Bible passage from, we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Yeah, good morning all. Just a really quick one on camp. Thanks for Peter bringing that up. I was just going to say, I guess if you've booked, really you can't pull out till the end. You know, like say it might be Friday, you're sort of ready to go, you're not feeling well. Please pull out we're going to give refunds no matter what. It's just that we're going to buy like groceries and stuff on the Tuesday. So if you're ready now, I'm probably not feeling like coming. Just let us know as soon as possible, I suppose. But ideally before Tuesday. It's just that after Tuesday we're going to be out of pocket a little bit more. But that's still all right. Fires can be devastating, as we've seen earlier on down south this year. But they can also be quite lovely. I mean, who does not love a campfire on a cold night? For us, this was a couple of months ago. Sort of lost the hat at the same time. But fire needs three things to burn. They need heat, fuel, and oxygen. If you take one thing away, the fire is quenched. The fire goes out. I used to work at a diamond mine where I was part of the mine's rescue team, and part of that training was firefighting. In some cases, we train with fire extinguishers to put out a fire. Fire extinguishers often work by separating the fuel from the oxygen, so the fire dies. You take out the oxygen, and the fire is quenched. Here we're hosing down a fire. You probably guess who I am. The tall fell on the front. But hosing down a fire works to bring down the heat on the fire, the heat of the fire, and so you'll try and kill it that way. You take out the heat and the fire is quenched. The Holy Spirit is often also portrayed as a fire, or they're at least placed side by side. Think of John the Baptist saying that one would come after him that wouldn't baptize with water, but he would baptize with the fire and the Holy Spirit. Think of Pentecost, where tongues of fire came on the disciples as the Spirit was poured out. In a similar way to quenching a fire, we can also quench the Holy Spirit. If you take out the heat or the fuel or the oxygen, you quench a fire. The Spirit does not need heat or fuel or oxygen to burn, but the Spirit needs different things. But the principle is the same. If you take away the things that the Spirit needs, you're quenching the Spirit. Verse 19 in our passage says, do not quench the Spirit. Well, you ask, how do you quench the Spirit? We know how to quench a fire, but how to quench the Spirit? Well, let's read the passage again, but I've manipulated it a little. So this is not your NIV translation, all right? We're now reading as if the Spirit is being quenched. So read along, it's on the screen. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to be cynical about those who appear to be working hard among you, who probably don't care about you and give you a hard time. Tear them down behind their backs. Live in peace with yourself. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to not worry about the idle, the disheartened, the weak. Someone else can worry about them. Be impatient with everyone. You deserve direct attention as and when you need it, and throw a tantrum. Make sure that you give it to them when you're wronged. You are the most important person. You look after you. Never strive to do what is good for each other, nor for everyone else, except when you get something out of it. Complain always. Don't pray. God already knows what you need, and he probably has better things to do. Give thanks in no circumstances. You're a good person. You deserve all these good things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Quench the Spirit. Treat prophecies and preaching with contempt. What is the preacher thinking, this young guy? What does he know? Hold on to being cynical and reject every kind of purity. Well, this was a terrible version. It's not the Bible. But this is what quenching the Spirit is like, quenching the fire of the Spirit. This is what verse 19 says not to do. Okay, if we know what not to do, so all these things, don't do these things, but what should we do? Well, this is part of the proper passage. And there's at least 13 commands in our passage. So, a couple, just for example, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient. When you have a quick read-through, they seem somewhat random, but I think that they're not as random as they first appear. There's an overarching theme to it. What are these red words? Anyone? Yeah, the fruits of the Spirit. Thank you. The church is to show the fruits of the Spirit. We know not to quench the Spirit, and what is it that we ought to do instead? Well, the Bible has many ways to tell us. Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, fan the Spirit and his gifts into flame. So we're not to quench the Spirit, but to live by the Spirit. Before we get into our text properly, let's first pray and ask for help. Father God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, I pray for clarity as I speak, and I pray for clarity with all of us here, that we will hear your words. Father, see what the Spirit is telling us this morning. And Father, we pray that, Father, in the previous chapter in 1 Thessalonians, you say that a believer is given the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for people here or that are listening online that have not yet received the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would be changing hearts this morning. Father, we pray that people will come to faith even this morning. And Father, for all of us that have put our trust already in the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would grow us into maturity. Father, we pray that we will live by the Spirit. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're covering two main points. The first one is living by the Spirit, and the second one is the goal of living by the Spirit. Please keep your Bibles open as we'll be slowly working through the text. The first point is, subdivided into three other points, living by the Spirit towards the church elders, towards each other, and towards self. And so the first one, towards the church elders, living by the Spirit. So we'll read it again, verse 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Acknowledge your leaders and hold them in the highest regard and love. Are you doing this? Do you pray for your elders and your minister? Do you thank them? Do you rejoice because of them? Do you share your struggles with them? I thought Weber might have not been here. He's here anyway. No, that's all right. He's had a COVID test, but he's come out positive, so he's here anyway. So, negative. He does have COVID. So I'm going to say this anyway. I've had the opportunity to be working with Weber quite closely for the last couple of years. And I've personally seen day after day, week after week, even year after year now, how hard Weber works for us, for the congregation. How deeply he cares for us and how he wants us to grow in maturity. So I would encourage you, apply these couple of verses. Hold Weber and Beck in the highest regard in love. Pray for them, respect them, and encourage them. What about other leaders in the church? Grace leaders, youth leaders, kids church leaders, growth group leaders. Do you thank them as they feed God's word to you or perhaps to your children? Do you pray for them? Do you help them? If you do, then we're living by the Spirit. If you don't, then we're quenching the Spirit. Let's move on to the second section, towards each other, living by the Spirit towards each other. Let's read 14 and 15. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What does this sort of life look like? It's a life of harmony, isn't it? There's no factions in this church. There's no church split about to happen. There's no rebellion where one group in the church shouts, "We are 9 o'clock, we are the truthful flock." And the other group shouts, "No, we are spiritually alive, we are 10:45. It's not like that, is it? People are at peace with each other. There's unity, there's one Jesus who is Lord, and there's one Spirit in us all. Well, we get the general vibe of these couple of verses, but what exactly does it mean when Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn the idle and the disruptive"? Well, this refers back to chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where it says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that you're for the common good of the church," and this is how these people were being looked after. But this was not a complete success story in the Thessalonian church. Some people who were able to work had stopped working and were living off other people's income. Some people were being parasites. To these selected people, Paul said, "Look, get off your bum and work with your hands so that you won't be dependent on anybody." And what Paul now says in our passage is that when we see this behavior in people, when we see people in the church being parasites, we must warn them. We must say, "Hey, you're not honoring Jesus with your behavior. You're not loving others, but you're loving yourself." Yes, I think the text is very clear that we must say this with all gentleness, with patience, but it has to be said. And it's not just the elders that have to do this or the minister. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, you do it. Warn your fellow church members." It includes the whole congregation. If this is what is happening, then that is living by the Spirit. If this is what is happening at ARPC, then we're living by the Spirit. If not, then we are quenching the Spirit. We move on to the third section now, living by the Spirit towards self. Let's read verse 16 to 18 again. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What does this mean? In chapter 4, it says that God gives Christians the Holy Spirit. So if you identify as a Christian, if Jesus is your only Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And this Holy Spirit keeps giving joy. The Spirit provides hope, He provides faith, He provides a view of eternal life, He provides clarity, He gives assurance, steadfastness, and He provides joy persistently. Through the Spirit, we also pray. Not that we pray 24/7. We do other things. Some of us sleep for 8 hours, more or less. It doesn't mean that, but more that we pray regularly and we don't give up. In chapter 3, it says that Paul prays day and night. Even Paul had to sleep, right? So I think he's talking about just focused times during both the day and the night. We probably call that quiet times. He didn't give up on these. Paul would have also regularly and often prayed as he went about his day, praying for the people he met, the circumstances he faced. Through the Spirit and through prayer, we also give thanks in all circumstances. It would have been easier if it had said complain in all circumstances, wouldn't it? But that's not what it says. If you live by the Spirit, then whatever comes on your path, whatever the circumstances might be, although, yeah, possibly extremely tough situations, you might journey through the valley of the shadow of death. But ultimately, you'll be able to be thankful. You realize that God is shaping us not for this life, but for the next life. Sometimes it will take time. Nonetheless, you'll be able to be thankful, and you'll be able to rejoice again. The Spirit allows us to rise beyond our circumstances and see that God is good. The expression that we are to live by faith and not by sight, I think, sums it up well. Living by sight is being swayed here and there, depending on the circumstances. But living by faith is being fed by the joy of the Spirit, despite the circumstances. I feel it's a little bit like the Spirit is the lighthouse in a stormy sea. The water and the waves are all around us, yet our course is steady. We know where to go. We're being led by the Spirit. That is God's will for the Christian. And over time, Christ is shaping us to be more and more like this. Let's read 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. What is prophecy? The main task of a prophet is to proclaim God's word. Prophecy includes preaching, but it's more than that. At times, God reveals things in extraordinary ways. The Bible is full of examples of this. Living by the Spirit means don't treat prophecies with contempt. Instead, test them. Hold on to if it's good, reject if it's evil. How do you do this? I think the Bereans were on the money in that respect. Let me read from verse 10. The believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. As a result, many of them believed. The Bereans don't treat Paul's message with contempt. I think if you read earlier on in chapter 17, we see that the Jews generally, or a lot of the Jews in Thessalonica, were treating Paul with contempt and his preaching. These guys don't. They receive it with great eagerness and checked whether it was true. That is living by the Spirit. Do we come to church with great eagerness? Do we come to church examining the preaching of the scriptures? And if the Bible is taught fruitfully, do we embrace it and live it out? I think in our family, we're getting a bit of a tradition to watch a movie for the kids on Friday nights and have chips or pizza. And so we watched How to Train Your Dragon on Friday night. And both our children were on the tip of our couch waiting to see what Night Fury would do next. And we were probably on the tip of our couches as well. That childlike spirit is great to have at church. Being on the tip of a chair, eager to hear what the Spirit is teaching us and showing us. If you take in God's word with eagerness and reject what is evil, then you live by the Spirit. If that is what AOPC does, then we're living by the Spirit. If not, then we are quenching the Spirit. Before we move on to the last point, the goal of living by the Spirit, I want to ask, why is Paul urging the church to live a certain way? Why does he give us all these commands? Why? Well, you might say, that's the Christian thing to do, right? Wrong. Well, you say, God has a covenant with us, which is like a contract, and God will bless us as long as we keep our end of the bargain, which is to do what he says, right? Wrong. By our own strength, we can't even do one good thing. So again, this question, why does Paul tell the church to do all these things? Let's explore that in the next couple of verses. And that's our last point, the goal of living by the Spirit. Let's read verse 23 and 24 again. It says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So why do we live by the Spirit? What is the goal? The goal is God wants you sanctified. The goal is God wants your whole you, your body, your spirit, your soul, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of living by the Spirit. When Jesus comes back, and he will come back, we've heard David and Ovi explore chapter 4 and earlier on chapter 5 for us in the last couple of weeks. When Jesus comes back, he wants to see us blameless. He wants to see our impurities gone. He wants to see us pure. He wants us holy, for our God is holy. It's a little bit like getting married. I still remember my big day. I think it was 9 years ago. Renske might correct me a little bit later on. I was pretty anxious the days prior, working out, watching my diet so I could still fit my suit, which actually didn't quite work out. My pants ended up way too tight, but that's a different story. We'll go there next time. But then on the day, I woke up early, took a shower, got my mum to dress me up properly, did my hair, and I looked blameless. I was ready for the day, and I had been living for it. Living for that day when I would be with Rinska forever, or at least for a while. It's a little bit like that as we also wait for the day when Jesus comes back. However, instead of getting ready for your wedding, we can't make ourselves blameless or spotless and without sin, but God does that work in us. It is God who sanctifies us. John Newton, a slave trader, when he was young, who became a famous English preacher, said concerning sanctification, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." So how are we sanctified? How do you live by the Spirit? How do you stop quenching the Spirit? Let me add a few more questions because I think they all have the same answer. How are you saved? How do you become a child of God? How do you become a true Christian? How are my sins forgiven? How do you live by the Spirit? It's surrender. Surrender all to Jesus. That's the answer to wanting to be saved. That's the answer to living by the Spirit. Surrender all to Jesus. We never, ever move beyond the gospel of Jesus. He is faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for forgiveness when we have quenched the Spirit. And we've done it in so many different ways. Father, we ask that you will sanctify us. It is something you promise in your word. You give us the Spirit, and through him, you are slowly but surely sanctifying us. And Father, we pray that we will also have that clarity, that when we look back and we've been a Christian for a certain time, that when we look back and we look at ourselves now, that Father, we see that we have changed, not by our own strength or our own will, but that you have sanctified us. Father, we pray that we will more and more surrender all the things that we think we have control of, all of our sinfulness. Father, we pray that we will surrender that to you. We want to surrender our disobedience. We surrender our love for self. Father, we surrender our stubbornness, our sadness in certain habits, addictions we have. Father, we pray that we will surrender all. And Father, we pray that you will live in us, that you will change us more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.